Lord, let vision, a place of fulfillment. Lord, where can I end? Lord, let me serve. Lord, let me follow. Give me a place and a purpose to fill. Teach me to serve. Teach me to follow.
With the message today. You know, the Lord works all things out that way. Excuse me if I shed this today. Y'all must be talking a lot out there. All right. You know, as yesterday, as I got the phone call, as I mentioned, from a brother that we've been supporting for many years there with the Johnny and Rena Nunley. Immediately, we started scrambling to get Sunday school teachers ready and me a message for this morning. Paul didn't know what I'm going to be preaching on. I didn't even know that he was singing this morning. So, the message of the song there goes perfectly with the message that God laid upon my heart. Yesterday in the Daily Bread, Vicki and I were reading there, and it was in Acts chapter 8. And after we got through, I prayed and I said, Lord, I acknowledge that you're a sovereign God in control of all things. And you knew that that Brother Johnny was not going to be able to be here to preach. You knew and have all these things in control of what you want to be shared and how you want it to be shared. And I began to look and to pray about, you know, Lord, you know, give me and guide me of what I should speak on. And through that, I looked at several different things, and I kept coming back to Acts chapter 8. And it's not just what the day, matter of fact, it's not really hardly anything that the Daily Bread had to say about it, but something the Lord led and laid upon my heart as I read through this. And as I looked into it more, it became very obvious that the Lord was in control. And even from the standpoint of Vacation Bible School, it's one of the greatest weeks of the entire year as it comes to service by our church people, you, to the Lord and for these young people that come. And with this, I looked at, and matter of fact, I shared a part of this. I'm sure some of you will remember back on January the 7th of 2015. It was on a Wednesday night. And for those of you that don't come on Wednesday night, you haven't heard this before at all. But for those of you that came on Wednesday night, there's a little bit of this message you may have heard, and I'm sure some of you remember it. The point is, we don't always know why God does some of the things that He does, but we should never mistake that He does those things, and He has a purpose in it for what He does. And God has a purpose in this message today, and I've entitled it Characteristics of a Usable Servant. As Paul just prayed there in his song, there for us to be used by Him in service, etc. there. And that's what I want from this. Characteristics of a usable servant. Father, I pray that as we look today, as you've laid this upon my heart, as obviously that you brought all of this together in such a unique way, I pray that we would be here today with a purpose of our mind to listen carefully and to learn what you have to say, to take it to heart. Father, for all of these messages that you bring through your servants, it is your message, it is from your word, and I pray that we would receive it as such. Thank you, and bless as we continue to look, and through your Holy Spirit guide, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. In the background here of Acts chapter 8, we have, if you flip back to chapter 7 there, if you remember, the church has just started in Acts chapter 2. It has been a short period of time here. Stephen is one of the deacons there. He's one of the he is the first martyr of the church. And it comes there at the end of chapter 7 where he is speaking unto the Jewish leaders there and he rebukes them for their unbelief. He says in verse 51, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them with the sword before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers." All right, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the just one, who they said crucify and put on the cross and hung. Who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. God has given you His Word, and there they have not been obedient to it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Now, stop right there. Cut to the heart means they were convicted. It's similar to back over into chapter 2 of Acts there when Peter was preaching. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, it says, "Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter, and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" You know, conviction comes to people as they hear the truth of God's Word and they see their need in regards to it. But there are two ways that you can respond to conviction in your life. One can be like the men there in Acts chapter 2 that says they were convicted and they said, "What shall we do? What is the proper response here?" And then there's the result or responding like these right here in Acts chapter 7, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. It didn't mean they went up and bit him, but it was a sign there of their anger, like gritting their teeth at him. There was the anger that was in them there, the frustration, the rage because of what they were saying. And the same thing can be true of people today. When you're sitting here this morning, whether it be concerning the truth of God's salvation and the gospel truth of what you must do, it's not anything that you can be of yourself that can warrant yourself to get into heaven. It's not your good works outweighing your bad. It's not hoping that God knows that you're sincere and therefore you know you're going to be acceptable in His sight. None of those things are truth. The only thing is that Jesus Christ, when He died on Calvary, finished everything that was necessary to pay for our sin debt. Amen. Our sin debt is there because the wages of sin is death, separation from God. It says there He puts us in a place of torment there. And the only time that God the Son has ever been separated from God the Father was in that time of darkness there on the cross from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock, when Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Of course, He knew the answer to that. As God the Father turned His back upon His Son and would not look upon Him while He bore the sin of your and my sin there on the cross. Jesus experienced that separation and fellowship from His Father because He loved us and gave Himself for us. And we need to understand that great truth. And the only thing that we can do in response as we see our need is to say, Lord, I realize that I'm a sinner. I realize what Jesus Christ did for me. And by faith right now, I receive what He did there as my payment of sin. And when we make that choice, salvation takes place immediately in our lives. That's the only way that any man can ever come to Jesus Christ, to God the Father, is through faith in what Jesus Christ did for them. And if you can be convicted of that and then turn in anger and say, but I don't believe that, I believe that we can come in more ways than just that, then you are deceived, and that is the wrong response. And so, whether it's salvation or whether it is in some specific area that we'll deal with this morning, as I'm going to be preaching primarily to those that have trusted Christ as Savior, that we are to be looking and evaluating ourselves to see if we have the characteristics of a usable servant within our own lives. And that's what I want us to see here. As you went down, as you looked at the background here, when they heard this, they went ahead and stoned him, took him out and stoned him. And, of course, the verses 55 and 56 says that Stephen looked up and he said, I see the Son of Man standing by God the Father there at the throne of God. And, of course, we know that when Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven, He went to the right hand of the Father, but He was seated, a place of completion of what He had done. But when Stephen, the first martyr, took that stoning there, Jesus Christ stood to His feet in honor. And what a way to honor His servant that was faithful. And I hope one day that our Savior could be honored because of our service for Him. It is a loving service that we're to give, and we're to be faithful to the end as well. And here, Stephen was exactly that. And even comes to the end there as they stoned him. He said, lay not this sin to their charge. And then he died. And it says in verse 8, chapter 8 there, verse 1, that Saul was consenting unto his death. Now, Saul is the man that got saved later, and God changed his name after that to Paul, the apostle, who was used of God to write the majority of the New Testament. But at that time, Saul was consenting. He was in Judaism. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and he was kind of overseeing all of this. And then it says, at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. They stayed there in Jerusalem area and headed up the Jerusalem church, the people that were left there. And devout men carried Stephen and buried him, etc. In verse 3, and Saul made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing, that is, dragging away forcibly men and women there, committing them to prison and also unto death, quite a few. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And so we have this that takes place here in verses 1 through 4. And Saul brought these this great persecution on the church there, and pressured people to renounce Jesus Christ. If they would not, they put them in prison, and many of them were being put to death. And so we have all of this going on. It was a scary time for the church's beginning, a scary time for Christians in that day. If we had been there as believers, we might have looked at all of this and said, you know, this is bad. None of these things that are happening are good things for the church. In our evaluation, we would have seen it that way most likely. But God was in control, just as He is today. He was in control of everything, and He had a different view. It was because of this persecution, two things were true. Number one, it was because of this persecution that the church went everywhere preaching the word. Verse 4 there, as I read, they went everywhere, scattered abroad. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere, and they didn't tell anybody that they were a Christian trying to save their own scalp, right? No, they went everywhere preaching the word. They spread the gospel everywhere that they went. It was a scary time, but it didn't shut their mouths. These Christians continued to speak. John MacArthur wrote this. He said, Satan's attempt to stomp out the church's fire merely scattered the embers and started new fires around the world. That's exactly what we see here in Acts chapter 8 taking place. Matter of fact, as you go over to chapter 11, and in verse 19, it says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none other than Jews only." And then others there in the next verse, they're preaching to the Gentiles. And if you remember, it was the church at Antioch that got started there by these that got saved, Jews and Gentiles alike. They got saved, that started to grow in the Lord. It was there, it says, that these believers were first called Christians, not by other believers, but by lost people saying, "Hey, you're those ones that are like that Jesus Christ. You know, that you're a Christian. You're like that Christ." And it was a derogatory type of a title, not something that would be honorable, but it became their badge of their belief there as a Christian. And it was this church of Antioch that sent out the first missionaries as Paul and Barnabas went out from them there on the first missionary journey that God used. And so God used this persecution and the scattering of these Christians to send out the embers of faith and belief into many hearts and lives in different places, and God's church continued to grow and to expand. Remember, God had said through the Lord Jesus, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and into Samaria and to the othermost parts of the earth." It was through this persecution that God was kicking the Christians out and saying, "Get to it, get busy with that." And I think sometimes God has to send persecution or problems, trials into our own life to stir us up to get busy for Him as we should. We can get settled on our lees, as another Wednesday night message just recently I shared. And that is too easy for that to happen as well. And so God had the understanding, a different view there, that because of the persecution, here the church went everywhere sharing the word. And then, not only because did that, but the persecution caused that Philip became an evangelist. Look there in verse 5. It says, "And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them." And as you read through the context there, there are a lot of people that start getting saved. This is really the first evangelist that the church had. And so he goes out and begins to preach in Samaria. Now, Samarians were a mixed breed there, half Jew, half Gentile. A lot of the Jews didn't want anything to do with them. They'd walk around the long way just so they didn't have to go through Samaria. Jesus certainly did, met the woman at the well there. And we have here that Philip is called to go into Samaria there and to preach, and many of these are getting saved. God is doing a wonderful work there. And as we see this evangelist that's being used there, it is God's use of Philip that I want us to consider this morning as we see here the characteristics of a usable servant. So my question to us this morning is, why did God use Philip? What was it that God had developed in Philip that Philip had allowed God to do in his life that caused God to be able to use him in such a great way? And there are two things in particular, categories in particular, that we're going to see the answer in. The first one, we'll back up to chapter 6 there, that Philip was a deacon, one of the first deacons of the church, I believe. We have these men called out here in chapter 6 as there was a great responsibility in the church and the apostles could not handle it all. They said in verse 4 that we'll give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. But he says there unto them that they were to choose out six men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business of serving. And deacon, that's what the word means, to serve. And so here these men were servants of the first church there in Jerusalem. And God used them as such, but he had qualifications. And there are three things that are told there. These men had the testimony of three things. Now, they were, as we would call, deacons. It doesn't say that they were deacons, but that's what the word means, and that's what they did in serving in that capacity. But it's true of all of us today that are serving the Lord. These things, these characteristics ought to be true of us.
And their testimony was, first of all, that they had an honest report. That's the word that means trustworthy. I just preached about that in Faithful Men last Sunday there to our graduates and to all of us there, that one of the characteristics ought to be that we are trustworthy, therefore we have integrity, is the word that we would use today of that. We certainly need to be men and women of integrity. The phrase of honest report, a good report, is used 7 times in the New Testament, and it's all used in regards to the testimony in another person's eyes as they look and judge in your life. So it is dealing with our testimony of being known for a person of integrity. And we certainly ought to do that. We ought to be genuine, not hypocrites. It's too easy to see hypocrisy in lives. It's too easy for us to have it. We need to be careful to guard against that. There are too many lost people in the world that look at people that claim to be Christians and they see the hypocrisy in their lives. And they say, if that's what Christianity is, I don't want a part of it. Unfortunately, many of the people that they see are not genuine Christians. They just profess that they have Christ as their Savior, but they don't possess that, because the possessing of Christ as Savior makes a difference in our lives. It brings about a change that is there. And it doesn't mean that we're perfect, but God is still working on us, and we're allowing Him to do so, and He's bringing us in that change direction. But here, it is an honest report, a good report, a testimony from others that we're genuine there, not hypocrites. It's not just that we talk the talk, but we walk the walk. We are to be men that are godly men and women there, known for integrity. The second thing that we see is they were full of the Holy Ghost. Being full of the Holy Spirit there has to do with our being surrendered unto Him. We're told, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And that analogy there, or that comparison that is given there, don't be under the influence or the control of the alcohol, but be under the influence or the control of the Holy Spirit of God. And so being filled with the Spirit is not that we're getting more of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is getting more of us. We are yielding ourselves unto His control. That is so important. It's been said that a Spirit-filled man is one whose temper is controlled, whose words are measured, whose thought life is pure, whose motives are noble, and whose walk is steady. Excuse me. He is not simply doing his best to get by. He is receiving a divine enabling to be a better man than he could have been on his own. And that is so true and should be true of us. It's not just being self-controlled. We need that as well. But it's more important to be Spirit-controlled. If we're Spirit-controlled, the self-control is going to come along, because it's controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. And so we need to have the Spirit's control in our life. We need to yield to His direction, yield to His desires, etc. And when we do that, He will enable us to be even better than we could have been on our own, the best that we could have possibly done. And that's what we need of every servant in this church. We need people that are not only people have a testimony of being having integrity, but we need people that have a yieldedness. The Spirit's filling comes in a progression of 3 things. Here they are. This is simple, all right, but you better get it. 3 things necessary to be Spirit-filled there. Number one, it involves Bible reading and prayer, all right? Through Bible reading and prayer, we get to see the God that's revealed in Scripture. And we're told that Scripture reveals the glory of the Lord and wants to change us into the same image. And so as we look into the Scripture, we see the glory of the Lord. We see the holiness of God. That's first. The second thing comes off of that. As we see the glory of the God and His holiness, then we see ourselves in light of that. And we, like Isaiah in Isaiah 6, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. Because he had just seen God in the temple there, and the angels saying, holy, holy, holy. That was the emphasis that was there. And when he saw the holiness of God, he saw the impurity of himself. And it's the confession of our sin that comes next. And so we have to be in Bible reading and prayer to see the holiness of God and respond to that in a brokenness and confession of sins that comes as we see the light of God's holy standard. And then from that comes that surrender to God, yielding to the Spirit's control in all areas of our life. Bible reading, we see God's holiness, we see ourselves in light of it, we confess and repent unto the Lord there, and then we turn in surrender to the Holy Spirit. That is where it comes from. So here he had an honest report. He had a man of integrity, and he was full of the Holy Ghost, yieldedness. We need to be people serving the Lord today that are filled with the Holy Spirit. And then the third part there as a deacon, he was one full of wisdom. Wisdom has to do with the knowledge of the truth of God's Word and a spiritual application of that in our lives. In James chapter 1 and verse 5, God says, if you lack wisdom, just ask of Him. He wants us to ask for it. We have not because we don't ask for it. And that's what God wants us to recognize there. And in James chapter 3 and verse 13, it speaks to us there. It says, don't just claim that you have wisdom, but demonstrate it by your actions. We ought to be men and women not only of integrity and yieldedness, but we ought to be men and women that demonstrate that we have the wisdom of God in our lives by the actions, the choices that we make, etc. Those things ought to be seen. Those things ought to be shared and visible in our life. But not only do we see why God chose him because of these characteristics there of servanthood as a deacon, but also as an evangelist. Look with me back there to Acts chapter 8. We'll pick up reading there in verse 26. It says, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and he went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority unto Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Now he came to worship. He was probably converted to Judaism. It doesn't mean that he believed anything about Jesus Christ. All of the Pharisees were part of Judaism that crucified him, the men and women that stood there and cried out. And he was returning, verse 28 there, and sitting in his chariot and read Isaiah the prophet. Now we'll stop right there, and I want you to see here what takes place. He was told by God's angel, therefore he was told by God, to go south into the desert toward Gaza. That was a 50-mile hike. He didn't jump on his scooter. He didn't get in his car. He didn't get on the bus to go. He had to walk for 50 miles down there, and he didn't even know why. God didn't say, hey, there are some people down there that need to hear the gospel and are going to get saved. This is going to be great. God didn't tell him anything about that. He just said, I want you to go down here for me. And so Philip could have been one easily that could have objected and said, Lord, excuse me, I'm a busy man here. I'm doing your work. Many people are getting saved right here in Samaria. Why do you want me to go down there in that desert place? But he didn't ask that question. He could complain and say, that's a long way to walk. Isn't there somebody else that's closer to down there that you could send them instead of me having to walk all the way down? Surely there are some people in Jerusalem that would have been even closer. But he didn't ask that either. What did he do? Verse 27, and he arose and he went. He arose and he went. He was obedient. He heard the word of God there to him, and he was obedient unto it. That simply, he went. And the Lord led him to this Ethiopian eunuch. You know the story there, I hope, of what took place. This eunuch was reading in Isaiah, and Philip comes up beside of him. God says, go up to this man and speak to him. And he says, hey, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I understand unless somebody tells me? And so he got up in the chariot with him. He sat down in the place that he was reading. There was in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8, as it's quoted there in verse 32 and 33. And it says there that he read it, and he began to preach unto him Jesus. You remember what verse 6 says of Isaiah 53? All we, like sheep, are gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, that's what Jesus Christ was, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world.
God laid on Him all of our sin, all of our iniquity, and He died there to pay the price for it. And so He preached unto him Jesus. He showed unto him the way. And he got saved, and he was wanting to be baptized, etc. there, and he was after salvation. And that's a proof, too, that baptism is not for salvation, it's after salvation. And please understand that. And then in verse 39 it says, and when they were come to the water, came up out of the water from baptizing. That's another thing. He wasn't sprinkled. They went down into water and he immersed him. That's what baptism means, to be immersed, to place into. Placed him into the water there. And it says, when he came up out of the water there, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went away, the eunuch there went away his way rejoicing. Let me ask you a question. It doesn't say it in Scripture, but this is extra. Do you think that the Ethiopian eunuch went back down to Ethiopia and just kept quiet to himself, didn't tell anybody about him getting saved and what God did? I guarantee you he didn't just stay silent. He went down rejoicing with what God had done. I would say to you, most likely, there was a church started in Ethiopia because of the people getting saved by this eunuch that God brought Philip down there to preach to. And so, again, we may look at these things and say, hey, you know, all this is bad. This is a tough time here. But God saw it differently. God saw what he was doing. And God saw Philip and this man that had integrity, had yieldingness, had wisdom. And we see here that he had obedience to the Word of God. As God spoke to him, he didn't maybe understand why. But he didn't even stop to ask the why. He just said, Lord, I'll go. And he went. Sometimes God tells us to do things that we may not understand. Instead of questioning God or waiting until we do understand, we ought to just be obedient and go and do. That's what God wants for each one of us. Do you want to be used by God this summer, this year? Then are you willing to be God's go-to person when it comes to the characteristics of a good servant? A person of integrity, being yielded, showing wisdom in your choices, and that you will obey God. That's certainly one of the important choices. What a great testimony that would be for every one of us as believers today. We're all servants of the Lord. God, and through the Apostle Paul, says that we're bond slaves. We've been bought with a price. Our life is not ours. It's His. We ought to serve the Lord and glorify Him with our body, with our mind, all of it that belongs to God. It's for His glory. Each of us are servants. Do you have the characteristics of a usable servant? Let's pray. As you bow your heads here, just before I pray, I'm going to ask you to do the evaluating. You know God has already evaluated. He knew before you came this morning whether you qualify as having the characteristics of a usable servant. He knows how many of those characteristics you have. He knows how many are deficit. My question is, have you been listening carefully to evaluate yourself? If you are lacking, then why not right now say, Lord, I want to be your go-to person. I want to be a servant that you can depend on. I want to have these characteristics that you have indicated. Will you make me your servant today? I wonder if we could sing that, David, instead of the one that we got there. I don't know what you got. In the wilds there, there's a song, Make Me a Servant, isn't it? What page is that? Ashley, look that up for me. Make me a servant. That's what we ought to be. And that's what I hope will be your prayer. Father, I pray right now that as we look and have seen these characteristics,
Father, I pray that you would search our hearts. Help us to see any area that we may be flawed or that we may be deficit. And Lord, rely upon you to change us. May we have a testimony that as you show us, that we immediately surrender to what your will is. For us, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.